Some of the things that we when we think about like identity, like we're gonna look at how the Bible tells us about who we are and how that shapes what we do. So like there's several things that can define who you are. So if I was to ask you like what words come to your mind when I ask you who are you? So maybe some of you, like in my case, often I'll be like, oh, I'm Brazilian American. I'm, you know, like there's all these things that come to your mind. I'm a father. I am a teacher. I am a whatever profession you do. So there's your profession. You know, there's all these different things that comes to our mind in terms of us describing who we are, right? So those are the things that kind of give us identity and helps us identify with where we belong and also what we do. We're going to see that. So one of the things that I, you know, that in this season especially, I feel like has given a lot of people identity is politics, right? So hopefully we're kind of getting over a little bit of it, or maybe just beginning a whole new crazy season, who knows? But, you know, that's definitely something that a lot of people have fought in the lines of, like, if you ask people, you know, what are you, like, and I, you know, what are things that are constantly in your mind through the season? Like, how do you see yourself? You know, and those are some of the words I have out there, like, you know, faith, and then, you know, some people say, oh, I define myself, no one else can define myself, and I'm the one that gives myself identity. And of course, by doing that, you're just joining a lot of people who think the same way. And anyway, so I just want you to keep that in mind as we're going to be looking to God's word today. How much and by what are you being shaped in your identity and the things that define who you are? Why is that so important? Because our identity also defines our mission or what we are all about, what we do with our lives, right? So like I said, I'm Brazilian. If that's part of my identity, that means I love meat and I love to barbecue and I love to party and I love to hang out and I talk loud and I talk with my hands. If you hold my hands, I won't be able to preach. Like, you know, like staying in one spot right now because of the camera is torture for me. I want to be walking all over the place. So there's like things that, you know, because you are a certain type of person, you act and you do things a certain way. And it's the same way, like depending who you see yourself, like as a dad, as, you know, what political view you have or what faith do you hold? And all those things really shape your life. And even in a culture like America where things tend to be very compartmentalized, very segmented, we still see that how that comes out in everything we do, right? But let's look at what the Bible says we are. So like there's, you know, chapter 2, it's pretty amazing, but I specifically want to look at two different verses that gives a little glimpse of who we are according to the Bible. And of course, the Bible has a lot more to say than I'm going to mention today. But in verse 10 even, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Like the workmanship is the idea, like, go back to Genesis, the fact that God created you, that God created all of us. Even if you are in a place in life where you're not even sure about God's existence or you're not sure about faith, the Bible clearly tells us that we're created by God, for our relationship with God, to live in relationship with God. And then the other verse that I'd like us to look at is verse 19, which is going to be one of the key verses for this morning. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So I really want to unpack this verse with you a little bit. So there's a lot here. But what, like, citizenship is something that a lot of us, like, if you were born and raised in America, you probably don't think too much about citizenship. If you immigrate into this country, that is probably something that was very, very meaningful. Like, I became a citizen in 2012, and there's a big ceremony, and one of the things about becoming a U.S. citizen is that you're supposed to, like, you renounce allegiance to the other country. You're allowed to keep your other nationality, like I'm allowed to keep my Brazilian nationality, but I had to renounce any allegiance to Brazilian, to Brazilian government, to the Brazilian nation, right? So in the same way, like when you become a citizen of the kingdom of God, like you're still an American, you're still Brazilian, Dominican, whatever you are, but God requires our full allegiance. Why does the U.S. government does that? Because they want you to be fully devoted to living as a part of this country, of this nation. As part of the kingdom of God, we're called to live fully as a member of a new group, of a new people. Our ultimate allegiance is to the kingdom of God, is to Jesus himself, right? He calls us into this new life, into this new creation that changes our lives. And like as a naturalized citizen, I became a citizen because I married a U.S. citizen, right? But what is the most common way for people to become an American citizen? It's to be born in America, right? If you're born in America, you're a U.S. citizen. So there was a teacher of the law called Nicodemus, and he kind of like, you know, he's very interested in like, he can see that Jesus is more than just a teacher, and he asks him, and he's basically saying, you know, he wants to know, how can he be part of this kingdom? How can he be part of this new life? And Jesus talks to him about, in verse, John chapter 3, verse 3, it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And he talks about the water and the spirit, so a reference for the baptism, or the fact that when we're baptized, for example, a symbol that was like that is given to us as the church, as followers of Jesus, you become a citizen of this kingdom. You can be, you're also adopted. We have the image of adoption throughout Romans and so many parts of the Bible, but we also have the image of new birth. Because a new birth also means that you have a new life, a new identity. It's not just like, oh, you're still you, you're just being like kind of brought in into this. No, God is giving you a new life that changes everything from the inside out. It says that your old self is dead and your new creation start, your new person start in Jesus. And that's the idea that we have when we think of citizenship, which is something very key in the kingdom of God. It's understanding that just like being an American, you have certain privileges. And I always say that like when I was a green card holder, basically if I had any trouble with the law, I could be expelled from the U.S. and that would be the end of it. Like I had, you know, you mess up anything here, you're out, you know. Or even if as a green card holder, if I left the U.S. for more than, I forget now, like a year and a half or something, you have to start the whole process again. You lose any right to be here. You have to start off a visa again. So when you are a citizen of the United States, you have rights. You have certain privileges that only a citizen have, but you also have responsibilities. Like we just went through an election, so voting is one of those, you know, is an opportunity that you have, but it's also a responsibility that you have as a citizen. As a part of the kingdom of God, we also have privileges and blessings that come from it, but we also have responsibilities. And many of them will come out in how we live as a part of this kingdom and how we manifest in our behavior what it means to be part of this kingdom. And we see in this passage too, in verse 19, that the church is a family to the Father. Like the verse before, actually, it says, verse 18 says, "For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father." So the image of Father, the very fact that the Bible presents a God that from the beginning exists as this three in one, with God the Son, God the Father, and God the Spirit. Like they're all one God. You know, they're this family that calls them into existence, Adam and Eve, another family to begin. And he works throughout history through families. Is a picture of the kind of family that I'm talking about today. Because I understand, like, my parents got divorced when I was 5 years old. So the idea sometimes for me when I was first hearing about, like, family, when I first became a Christian, like, I didn't have a dad around. So I didn't have, like, a way to compare, even saying, like, oh, God is your father. What does that mean? Like, my father was an alcoholic. He left. So we have the Bible to re-family us. I just made that up. That doesn't exist, I know. Like, to re-parent us into this new family, to help you understand what it truly means to be part of this family. A family that goes beyond, think of the best family you've ever seen in your life. That is a tiny little glimpse of what we're talking about here today. First of all, it's not just your like nuclear family. It's not just like the father and the mother and the kids. Like it's a family that extends the people around you. So those friends that hang out in your house all the time, according to the Bible, they're part of that vision of family. They're one family together. As a church, we are one family. As Roosevelt, we're one local family in this part. But at the same time, we are a family together with Somos in Chandler, and we are a family together with people all over the world that love and worship God and call on His name, right? So this is the kind of family we're talking about. And that's why it shapes how we see who we are and what we're going to do. So I said, if what you are kind of shapes what you do, how does then the understanding of being part of such a family would shape how you behave, right? If your primary and most important identity is as a child of God and as a follower of Jesus, how does that come out in how you act in this world, right? And there's one of the main languages that I feel like brings this all of this together, which is the language of discipleship, of being disciples of Jesus. So if you have your Bible with you, turn to Matthew 28, verse 19. And it says, starting, you know, chapter 28, verse 18. Actually, I have it here too. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So I don't know how long you've been a Christian, but I remember like maybe a year or two, I became a Christian when I was 14 years old. A year or two after I became a Christian, I was like literally like, and this happened to some people in our group too. I had a Bible for the first time. I remember opening the Bible and reading the beginning, God created heaven and earth, and like I was in a school where we spent all day together. It was a vocational school. And I was sitting with all my friends, and half of them were sleeping. It was like lunchtime, so they're taking a nap, siesta, if you know what siesta is. So, and then I'm like, "Look, God created heaven and earth!" Like, "Whoa, what? Let me sleep, man. Come on." So it's like I was super excited because I was discovering this for the first time, and I discovered God's word, and I believed everything that was written here was true. And I started reading through the book of Acts, and I was like, "This is awesome!" It's like I want to see miracles. I want to see God doing this kind of stuff. And it's like really exciting. And then, you know, like I had the opportunity, got involved in like doing ministry in favelas, like it's like a shanty town, like a, you know, like a poor place near where I lived. And I got to see actually God doing some amazing stuff, like incredible, like healing and God doing incredible things, like just through prayer. A bunch of teenagers basically who knew nothing about the Bible, just starting to read the Bible, but we'd read it. And it said, "Go make disciples." What is disciple? Oh, tell people about Jesus. Okay, let's do it. Like, whatever ways. And then it hit a point for me and for some of my friends that we started encountering the politics of the local church we were at and you know, some of the, like, not pretty side of it. And I just remember kind of feeling like, God, this was a long journey, but I just remember getting to the point. I was like, I believe the Bible. I believe the church that you talk about in the Bible, I believe this family here, but I don't think this exists anymore. I thought that was like really, like, you know, I was going to join the people who said they love Jesus, but they hate the church, you know, because I thought the church doesn't exist anymore. That's what I came to the conclusion. And in the midst of that, I was just like still involved in all sorts of ministry, like doing a radio show in a pirate radio, which that was a thing in Brazil. We used that for evangelism, you know. Of course, today we'd probably be arrested, but like, you know, back in the day, no one cared. But like, that was the spot where I met this one guy who said, "Hey, I want to introduce you to a friend of mine. He trains people to, you know, he disciples people." He was using the language of discipleship. And I was like, "Wait, what is discipleship exactly?" You know, so I went and met this family. Long story short, they kind of like took me in, they discipled me, and that changed my life because finally I was like, okay, so there's way more to the church than what I was seeing. So even in the hardest moment, however long you've been a Christian, whatever the worst example you've seen where you looked at the church and was like, "Really? This is the church?" I wanted to tell you that Christ still is the head of the church. And He's still working on His bride, and He's still changing us. And doesn't matter how many bad examples we see, he still has a people, and he's shaping a people right here, right now, with you and me, to truly be disciples of Jesus, that are not just a Christian. Like, a Christian can be something very passive. You say, oh, what are you? I'm a Christian, right? But a disciple brings that identity of who you are and what you do in one thing. The disciple is that one that's following, that's continually walking with Jesus, walking into hard things, not avoiding things because they're hard. They're walking to following Jesus into all the way until things get really hard. And some of them are sent back home. So you think that disciples were the people who are with Jesus 24/7. Yes, but it's also the people who were sent back home and they were being a witness and a blessing in their communities, right? So when Jesus calls us to follow him, he calls us to obey him. Actually, the word here that says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So the observe here is more like to obey. It's the idea of obeying. So full on, like, if you want to be part of this family, it's an ongoing process of God shaping us through obedience, through us saying yes to God and no to everything else around us. But as any family, like, I'm a dad, I'm raising my kid right now. And I have a daughter, 10-year-old daughter, you know, Gabby, and Lucas, who is 9. And I know, I can tell when they've been shaped or discipled more by something else than by us in the home, right? You can always tell if they've been watching too much of one show, for example, on TV. Like, if you're a parent, you know what I'm talking about. Or if they've been, so it's the same thing with us, grown up, right? You can tell someone who's always watching Fox, or who's always watching CNN, or whatever, right? Because, like, right now, come on, be honest with me. Chances are you're going to remember 1% of what I'm saying right now. Like, hopefully by the Spirit of God, my Pentecostal side still has hope that 10% you're still going to remember throughout the week and maybe into the next month. But because we're spending 1 hour, and maybe, I don't know, I forgot to start my timer, how much time I have, but, like, we spend 35 minutes here reading and learning from God's Word. Right? So maybe you're really, like, you're earning extra brownie points as a Christian, and you're reading your Bible for another 5-10 minutes during the week, right? But then if you're watching, like, 30, 40, 1 hour, however long, of all these other things, like, you're actually being more discipled by all these other things outside. They're shaping you, your identity and what you do way more than the Bible. And discipleship, being a follower of Jesus, means that as a citizen of the kingdom of God, as a member of this family, I choose to give my full allegiance, all my attention, all my energy, all my effort to the only one that can truly make us one family. I heard some of the Biden speech yesterday, and he was calling on people to remember that they are American before they are just, you know, Republican or Democrat. It's the same thing that the Bible does with us. It's trying to remind us all the time that even more than you're American, because yes, I'm American, I'm Brazilian, I'm a son, I'm a father, but I'm a disciple of Jesus. And the church has been the church through ups and downs, through the dark ages, whatever you decide to look in history, for people who capitulated and totally embraced the culture and said, yes, we're going to just do whatever the culture says is right, through people who are, no, we're just going to judge the culture and say everything is wrong. Whatever examples you comes to mind about the church has been going on for over 2,000 years, and Roman Empire was the top thing for a long time and disappeared, and we're still here. The church is still the church in Iran, in China, in all this place full of persecution. So if you're ever afraid of persecution, just think about our brothers and sisters in Iran, in China, in Brazil. When I became a Christian in Brazil, there was a lot of persecution, actually. Not like in some of this place. I wasn't sent to jail. But, you know, like, you lose friends. You know, people in their family don't want to talk to you anymore. Like, things change. But the point is, as a disciple of Jesus, that is our main allegiance. Like, we are, like, being built together. If you keep reading Ephesians 2, we're being built together into this one family, into this one building, this one place where the Spirit of God lives through his power and manifests itself in the world. We are the type of family that is not just being a family for ourselves. So how do we live as a family on mission? First of all, just in case you're not clear, there's only one way to be part of this family. You have to be born again, and you have to be adopted. I know there are different pictures, but it's all in the Bible. Actually, there's a lot of images in the Bible of the church, which just shows you how much God cares about us understanding what it means to be part of the church. So one-on-one right now is for us to understand and accept this invitation from Jesus, to believe. That even against everything that you see in this world, even against every question, and it's like, well, but if Jesus is real, if God is real, how can like coronavirus exist and all this? Guess what? Like, God is doing just fine. You know, he's not threatened by any of this. He wasn't threatened by whoever won the election. He wasn't threatened by any of this. His kingdom is eternal. And he's inviting us to turn away from our own ways, from our rebellious ways, and to put our faith and trust in Jesus, and to follow him, and to accept him to become part of this new family, and to embrace, number two, to embrace this new identity. Like, I feel like, I'm ashamed to say this, but I know immigrants that like America for all the benefits they can get, but they could care less about America. Like, they just want to send money home. Like, I remember asking this one guy, I was like, oh, dude, you've been here for 15 years, you like it? No, I hate it here. He's like, really? Yeah, no, I just like to send money back home. So why are you here? Well, because I can make money. So I feel like in the same way, there's a lot of people that they enjoy being around church. They enjoy the benefits of being part of, around this family, but they're not really part of this family. They like the kingdom, but they hate the king. They like the benefits of being part of this family, of this kingdom, but they want nothing to do. Their allegiance is somewhere else. And you and I have nothing to do with it. That's not our job to separate them. That's not our job to point our finger and say, you're not a real Christian. That's Jesus. He says he's going to deal with it. He's going to deal with it. Our job is to be who we're called to be and to embrace our new identity that trumps over all other identities of this world. That before I'm Brazilian, before I'm American, before I'm a husband, a father, I am a follower of Jesus, I'm a disciple of Jesus. Whether persecution breaks out, whether things are easy, whatever it is, you are still called to be part of this family and to be together and to live together in unity and walk together as this one family. It means that we join together in this mission because we're not a family that is like a tribe. So for Latin American culture, understanding the whole idea of family is easier in the sense because we're used to long, big extended families. So my wife's first time in Brazil, you know, we had a small gathering of 50 people of my family getting together. And she's like, do you know all these people? I said, yeah, mostly, but this is a small gathering. Like for my grandparents' 50th wedding anniversary, I think we had 250 people. And I had a lot of people come to me and Brazilians squeeze their cheeks. They go, oh, Michelle! I remember when you were little boys. I hate this. Stop this, please. But that's family that people don't even know. That's the family of God, right? But then the downside of it is that we can become tribal and we think it's all about just us. And we become inward focused and we say, it's about protecting our group. And the opposite is exactly what Jesus did. He was forming this family for himself, a family for the Father. And not because he needed it. They already were three in one. They already had that beautiful relationship going on. He didn't start us. He invited us because he wanted to extend what they were experiencing as God the Creator into all of the earth, right? With choosing Abraham and Sarah through a family to create a family that will bless all the families of the earth. And we're called to be part of this family, to join this mission, the work that God is doing in this world, not as a family that focuses inwardly, constantly being protective and feeling like, no, I don't want my kids playing with these kids. I don't want this person coming to my house. I don't want to go into that part. No, it's a family that truly understands that because Jesus is our Lord, that because we're part of God's family, because he's our Father, everything that we do comes out of that. Which means our mission, our purpose to live as a blessing to the nations, to live as a blessing to people who think different than us, who you might not get along with, is what God is precisely calling us to live in that new identity. He calls us to be faithful as his disciples that are being shaped together. Like in Acts 2, at the end of chapter 2, has a beautiful picture of the disciples living together. And they are devoted to the apostles' teaching. And they are together. The word together appears over and over and over again. Because you cannot be a family if you're like spread out, if you're not together. And together has different ways, especially through the season, I understand. Like you don't want to be too together, too close together, right? But you can still be together in one mind, devoted to one teaching, the apostles' teaching, the Bible, the Word of God. Devoted to breaking bread, devoted to eating together and to being a family for those who also don't have a family. right? So I pray that as Somos is becoming one family that came out of this family, that we all continue to learn and be the family that God has called us to be. Amen. Let me pray. Lord, thank you so much, Father, that you even introduced yourselves, Lord. You present yourselves to humanity as Father, and you sent your Son to invite us into this family, to give us a new life that would allow us to be part of this family. We're thankful, Lord, for the way you work through our lives. We're thankful that you don't leave us where we are. You change us, Lord. And we pray that you truly help us become disciples of Jesus, Lord. I pray that you help us not be ashamed and afraid of what you're doing in this world, Lord, even when things look dark and bleak, that we may know that you are the creator of the universe, and you also are Father. And we have this close, intimate relationship with you, Lord, that we can call you Father and trust you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.